I had a dense 4-page handout. I'm not going to hand it out, but I put some on the track table back there for any who might like to see it. And I also have a book, which I think is quite a good book, very, very short book, 30 pages, about depression. I put some of those up on the back table, the track table. So feel free to help yourself. Turn to Psalm 32. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Is this on? Close enough. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I believe in these verses 3 and 4 we have kind of a picture of depression, one of many pictures that one could paint concerning depression. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee, nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. What a contrast between verses 6 and 7 and verses 3 and 4. And what made the difference between the depths of despair and saying, you compass me about with songs of deliverance, wanting to sing? What's the difference? I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. It doesn't say here, but this probably was at the time of David's sin concerning Bathsheba, her husband, adultery, murder. And I think, if I recall correctly, and we read the account in, was it 2 Samuel, that it may have taken something like a year before David really confessed that sin. So all that time he was in the depths of despair. But when he finally confessed the sin, the light beamed down upon him. So here's an example of one who's depressed. This is one who's depressed because of sin. This is one cause of depression. This is one of many different causes of depression. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. This, of course, is talking about that great challenge at Mount Carmel. Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, against 850 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets, other Canaanite prophets of other idols. And in that contest, Elijah was the glorious, wonderful winner of that contest, and all of the prophets were slain. Elijah must have been feeling on the top of the world, as it were, because of all that, until Verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, Jezebel, the queen of Israel, Ahab's wife, Ahab, the most wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jezebel, kind of the power behind the throne, Jezebel says, I'm unhappy, Elijah. I'm going to get you. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He conquered 850, but he quakes in the presence of this woman. She is a powerful woman, yes, but Elijah had, I'm sure, had learned from that contest. He didn't single-handedly beat down 850 prophets. It was the Lord who did that. Elijah knew that, but he seems to have forgotten it. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. He said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Maybe this is what lies behind Elijah's fears. He was riding high until Jezebel spoke up, and now it's clear that she doesn't respect that great victory. She's out to get him. And Elijah says, I'm not better than any of my fathers. Maybe he thought, with this victory, I'm going to go down in history as the greatest prophet of them all. But obviously, not all the people respect me. He was depressed because of that. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree. You know, we had in our lesson this morning in St. Cloud, Romans 12:3. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Maybe that was Elijah's fault. He hadn't read Romans 12 yet. But maybe he was thinking more highly of himself than he ought to have. And God brought a trial into his life that he couldn't handle. He wasn't able to quickly turn it over to the Lord, just as a contest for the prophet of Baal. He turned over to the Lord. But notice what happens. He lay under a juniper tree, verse 5. Behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked in the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay himself down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Here's a depressed man lying down. He requested for himself that he might die. And an angel came along and comforted him, encouraged him, gave him something to eat and drink, to strengthen him, and did that a second time. And on the strength of what the angel provided for him, he was able to go, if I read this correctly, the next 40 days without eat and drink. The one who was just the previous day depressed, wanting to die, he had the strength for a 40-day journey without water, food and water. So, what's that saying to us? When we see someone who is depressed, maybe it's not necessarily food and water that they need, but they need encouragement of some sort, something that will strengthen them, not bashing them over the head. And oh, here I have in my handout things not to say to the person who's depressed. Snap out of it. Buck up. Get over it. Christians don't get depressed. Don't cry, etc. That's what we might have a tendency to say. And I've talked to people, some few people who've been depressed, and some women who've been depressed, and they've said that's essentially what their husbands have told them. Get over it. Or maybe all you need to do is read the Bible and pray and everything will be fine. No, it's not. That doesn't do it. We need to come alongside them and comfort them, put our arms around them, encourage them, listen to them, ask them, what's going on? What makes you so sad? And try to understand it. Maybe they don't even understand it, and you may not be able to understand it either, but you can. You may not be able to empathize with them. You may not be able to say, well, I know exactly how you feel. If you've never been depressed a day in your life, don't say that. But you can say, I'm so sorry. I will pray for you and try to encourage that person. Sympathize with those people. And, you know, I think during the discussion period yesterday, a brother brought up Hebrews chapter 2 or 4, I think, where Christ is our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we have a sympathizing high priest who sympathizes with us, and he wants us to sympathize with others, even if we don't understand what's going on with them. Let's not automatically assume that they're like David, holding in unconfessed sin. That may be the case, but it may not be the case. We can't assume that. Sometimes sin, as in David's case, as in Elijah's case, may result in depression. Sometimes depression, which is not a result of sin, may result in sin. Some have told me about when they are feeling miserable, they may get irritated, may snap at their wife or husband, and make life miserable for those around them. If mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You've never heard that expression. But so there may be sin involved, but there may not be sin involved. We looked yesterday at various causes and types of depression. There may be chemical problems, hormonal problems like postpartum depression, maybe depression that results from an illness. Parkinson's, MS, diabetes, lupus, other things. A medication side effect. There's a number of medications that produce depression. They're so strong that they deal with the initial problem, but then they have side effects, and depression is often one of them. So we have serious failures, we have unrealized expectations as in Elijah, anticipation of trouble. Matthew 26, let's look at another example of one who is depressed. Matthew 26:37. Then he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Were depressed. I think Darby maybe has deeply depressed for very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The Lord Jesus himself was depressed. I don't think he was depressed all of his life, but here in anticipation of the cross, who could imagine a more awful thing to anticipate, to look forward to, than suffering on the cross, not just the physical pain of it, but bearing our sins, as Brother Rick talked about. That made the Lord Jesus really terribly depressed. And so, you know, in connection with what Rick told us, don't think that, well, since Jesus is God, yes, he hung on the cross, but he's God, so it really wasn't all that a big deal for him. This shows what a big deal it was when we read of what he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane, that deep sorrow, a deep depression. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to look at some verses that we didn't look at yesterday. So for those who think that I'm repeating myself, well, I have somewhat up to this point, but we're going to talk about something we didn't get to yesterday. Ephesians 6, verse 10. I'm going to start with a verse in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies, heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 20, he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly. So Christ, the one who died for our sins and rose again, has ascended into heaven. And these verses say that we are in some sense there in Christ in the heavenlies. We are, 6:2, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Now turn over to chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All these persons in verse 12, they're different words to describe different classes of angels, I guess. I don't think anyone, I haven't read anyone who's figured it all out, and we don't need to figure it out, but they're different types of angel, of satan, not so much angels, but demons, satanic angels, fallen angels, who are out to, well, like Jezebel, they're out to get us. Take on the whole armor of God. So we don't have to be overly concerned about these demons, satanic forces that are arrayed against us, because God has given us the armor that is needed to withstand these attacks. But then he goes on to talk about the different pieces of armor. I'm sure we've all studied this and read this and have our ideas about it. And I have some ideas about it, which I'll share with you this evening. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So this is, the picture is, in those days, people wore long robes, but if they were going to walk, in particular, if they're going to run, they hitched up the robes and put a belt around it so they wouldn't trip over the robes. Have your loins girt about with truth. One application of this is suggested in 1 John chapter 2, the word to the young, to the little children, talking about the Antichrist. The new believers in Christ are particularly prone to listening to those people who come knocking on the door and bringing a different gospel. And it may sound very plausible, but if one is not grounded in the truth of God's word, they might get carried away with false teaching. So stand, having your loins girt about with truth. But there's another application of this, maybe in connection with depression and anxiety. People who have experienced these things, and maybe particularly in anxiety, I'm not sure if it's just that, but their minds are sometimes filled with thoughts that they can't get out of their minds. And some of those thoughts are like, you're no good. You've committed the unpardonable sin. You've lost your salvation, or you never were saved. If you've committed that sin, how could you say that you're saved? Things like that, running around in your head. And what's the source of it? I think the context here suggests that Satan loves to get our minds messed up. And that's one way that he does that. He doesn't do that to everyone. And if we have an experience in ourselves, and then someone tells us that they're having that, we might wonder, what's going on there? And, but I've talked to enough people and read about the same kind of thing enough times. You know, this is something that, whatever reason, God allows Satan to attack us, just as he allowed Satan to attack Job and cause Job a lot of trouble. And all we can say maybe is, thank you, Lord. That's hard to do when something like this happens, but all things work together for good to those who love God, and even these satanic attacks are ultimately for our good. And people who have experienced them, I believe, come out closer to the Lord when it's over. The second thing, verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night, or maybe whatever, and remembered a sin that you committed 20 years ago? I remember one sister telling me of it, suddenly remembering a sin she committed 50 years ago. And it was tormenting her. Can I really be saved if I committed that sin 50 years ago? And my counselor here is, have you ever heard of the idea of justification? God has imputed righteousness to you. Just lay hold of that. Remember that. You are justified. You're not only forgiven, but God, through trusting in the Lord Jesus, God has freed you from every charge. Even that horrible sin, as you think it was, horrible sin you committed 50 years ago, that's all covered by the cross. So So maybe that's involved in taking on the breastplate of righteousness, being reminded of that, and righteousness of God and of Christ, that it's been imputed to you. And then verse 15, your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And there's a couple of applications of this. One thing is that Satan, if we ever get the thought, and the Holy Spirit will give us thoughts, and we'll be encouraged in meetings of the assembly to do this, to go out and evangelize, to give out gospel tracts, to pass them out at work or whatever, and the Spirit will encourage us to do that. And what happens? Satan comes along right after that and gives us 101 reasons why we shouldn't do that. Oh, I'm so tired, and maybe even somehow makes us feel tired. And, he reminds us of all the things we have to do. I've got all this to do, and I just can't take the time to do that. And so God has given us that piece of armor, our feet shod with the readiness, literally, of the gospel of peace. That goes along with Romans chapter 10, 15, I believe. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good things. Another application of this is emphasizing peace, being always ready to make peace. So as I mentioned before, sometimes sometimes when we're depressed, we tend to make other people miserable along with ourselves, even when we're not particularly depressed, but maybe that's part of our personality. We tend to stir up things. If things are too quiet around us, we may make some outrageous statements to just make people upset. Whatever it may be, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. Be ready with peace. And if someone else is giving you trouble, doesn't want to make peace, do whatever lies within your power to make peace. 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. There are people, maybe some in this room, I don't think it happens too often to too many different people, but I know some who've been plagued with these fiery darts. They take different forms. It may take the form of what I referred to in connection with your loins girt about with truth. Satan may put in our minds untruths about ourselves. You're no good. You're not saved. Things like that. These thoughts, fiery darts of the wicked, might include, we might say, ugly thoughts concerning God, concerning the Lord Jesus, blasphemous thoughts. Can that be a real Christian? Well, that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants people to get to the point of saying, how can I be a Christian? I had this horrible, blasphemous thought that went through my mind concerning the Lord Jesus. How can I even be saved? And the reason I read those verses about the heavenlies, spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, these attacks of Satan that are implied in connection with the armor, are things that Satan particularly does when we are trying to have communion with the Lord Jesus. Let's say at the remembrance meeting, or maybe at home in our meditation upon Scripture, trying to commune with the Lord Jesus, trying to learn His will. And Satan is right there with these different kinds of attacks. If Satan can't keep us from becoming saved, he's going to try to keep us from enjoying our salvation. He's going to try to keep us from getting close to the Lord. He's going to try to keep us from learning His will, really wanting to do His will. And so he may plague us with these different kinds of attacks. People who have these blasphemous thoughts are typically people who are really desirous of knowing the Lord better, coming into His presence, communing with the Lord. These are not their thoughts, and I tell them, just think of it as you're walking down the street and somebody curses Jesus who passes by you. And when that happens, you may have a brief thought about, that was an awful thing that person said, but then you'll quickly forget it. Do the same thing with these thoughts that are in your mind, which Satan is very clever. He makes it so that we think that they are our own thoughts. I say, just think of it as some outside person saying it, and then ignore and forget. This kind of thing, that if it goes on for a while, can really lead to severe depression. It's happened, I know. And take the helmet of salvation, and this kind of meshes with some of the other things. Oh, you're not saved. You committed that sin back then. Satan plants doubts in our minds. How can I know for sure if I'm saved? And he just likes to keep us off guard, off track in our desire to get close to the Lord. So here's a source, a cause of depression, anxiety. I mentioned on my outline that according to one internet site, the prevalence of depression, I'm almost through by the way, is 10% among adult Americans. It's higher in ages 45 to 64. It's higher in women than in men. And I add the point from my own observations as well as from different readings and books on depression by Christian authors. It's possibly higher in born-again Christians. And I think one reason depression may be more common and anxiety more common in born-again Christians is because of the satanic attacks. Satan doesn't attack a non-believer. Satan doesn't even bother with a believer who's really deeply involved, or maybe not even so deeply involved in sin. They're involved in pornography or whatever. He's not going to attack us with these things usually. We're our own worst enemy. In that case, we don't need Satan's help. But so that may be one reason why it's higher in born-again Christians. Another thing is that when we're saved, and we see all this room full of saved people, victorious Christians around us, and we develop in our minds a very high standard, both from the Scriptures and the way we see other Christians living their lives. And boy, they're really doing a great job in living the Christian life, but I always seem to be defeated. That's what Romans 7 is about, the struggle with sin and feeling defeated. And this can lead to depression as well. And that's something that unbelievers are not bothered with, that kind of depression. So that's why I say it may be more common among believers. I have to stop. I have something in here about SAD, which is particularly relevant to Minnesotans and coming up. I have a parenthetical comment, particularly February. Somebody said February, who experiences that, said February is the worst month. And, well, it's starting to get light in February, so why February? I think it's probably the cumulative effect of November, December, January. And there's not enough light to overcome that cumulative effect, so it's February. I had a hymn that, this one, I think my book's over here. 520, just the first verse. I thought it kind of tied in. I know we're past time, but day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. So those suffering, depression, anxiety, you need to deal with it as a day-by-day thing. Some days are better, some are worse. If you really have felt better the last two or three days, it doesn't necessarily mean you're healed or cured. One other thing I meant to say in connection with causes of depression, there's a fairly strong genetic component. It runs in families, some families. And I know a family where 9 or 10 people in 3 different generations all have pretty much the same kind of depression, and they're miserable. And can't see that it has anything to do with sin, unless they're making other people miserable. That there may be a sin component there that they have to confess. But so we need particularly to reach out to these and embrace them, pray for them, comfort and encourage them, and encourage them to take each day one day at a time. So let's just sing the first verse of Day by Day, 520. Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee that Thou art the God of all comfort and encouragement. Help us, help any in this room who are experiencing depression, anxiety. Comfort them, encourage them. Help them to see light at the end of the tunnel. Help us who don't have these afflictions to encourage and help and comfort those who do. Help us to be alert to those who may need our help, and especially help us to remember to pray for them. Help us all with regard to these satanic attacks implied in Ephesians chapter 6 by the different pieces of armor. And even though it may not lead to depression, and that's good if it doesn't, but help us to deal with them and to take those problems to Thyself and be thankful for them and to look to Thee for what lesson You may have for us in it all. So we thank You for this time together. We thank Thee for the retreat just completed at Wayne's house, and we pray Thy blessing on the ministry of Thy word to all of the men, and pray Thy blessing on the ministry of Thy word tonight. We ask and thank Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.